Let's thank God for this awesome woman of God, Paula, as she comes to share today. Let's thank God.
Good morning. So, this is part three in the series, all about the abominations. And this is the third abomination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us opportunity to come together, to hear from you, to be blessed by you, to be encouraged by you, and sometimes to be corrected by you. And Father, we thank you that you do chastise us because you treat us as sons and daughters. And you care about what we do. And Father, we desire to please you. Lord, I pray that the words I speak today would be your words, and that they would go forth and touch hearts as you desire, that they would be effective, and that your anointing would be upon us. And Jesus, we thank you that you are with us, because where two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in our midst. And so we know you are here with us, and we thank you for it. So, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the first three are haughty eyes, or pride, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And I gave a message a couple years ago about the first one, pride, and then back in January, the second one, lying. And now we're moving on to number three. And this is the devil's way of doing things. He was the one who brought sin into the world. He deceived Eve and Adam, who was standing there with her. And this is kind of the devil's MO. It starts with pride. The devil was created to be one of God's glorious angels. It said he could make music that was just amazing. But he decided, as it is written in Isaiah, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. This is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. What hubris. This creation that God made said, I'm going to be just as good. I'm going to be up there, number one, preeminent. I'm going to be the highest. I'm going to do what I want because God's not any better than me. Wow. Do you know we do that sometimes? Sometimes God clearly tells us, this is what you ought to do. And we say in our hearts, nah, I know better. Nah, doesn't matter what the Bible says. I know better. I'm educated. I'm sophisticated. I know the ways of the world. You know, that's that slippery slope. It goes from pride into lies and deception, because if you genuinely believe that you know better than God, you are deceiving yourself. That is the biggest lie that you could tell yourself and tell the world, is that I know how to live. I know what is right, and I will do what is right in my eyes, because who needs God? Who needs a Bible, that old dusty book? Who needs those old traditions and those old standards of morality? Who cares if you have sex before you get married? What does the world tell us? Well, if you're thinking about getting married, maybe you should live together first to make sure that you could actually get along. Nobody's even shocked anymore when people have sex outside of wedlock. Not even Christians. We're not shocked by it. We just let it go. Because that, you know, it's okay. It's all right. Those were old standards. They don't matter anymore. But you know, God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He still says that's sin. Still sin in his eyes. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about that great dragon being thrown down. Because pride always leads to a fall. And because the devil couldn't actually be as good as God, he couldn't. What did he do? He went after God in the only way he could, which was to attack the thing God loved. God created man in his image and his likeness to have fellowship with him, and he loved his creation and loves his creation. He still loves us. But because the devil can't actually be better than God, he sought to destroy that relationship between God and men, and he seeks to destroy men. Jesus himself told us that this is where pride, lying, and murders come from. It's the devil. When he spoke to some of the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And as it said at the beginning there, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's the devil's MO. Pride, lies, murder. And we see this played out in that first family with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 8. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Cain and Abel made offerings to God. And God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's. And Cain could have accepted that and repented and did better. That's what God told him to do. But instead, Cain stood in his pride and said, "Well, I don't know why it's not good enough for you, God." Right? Should be good enough for you. What's wrong with you? And he got mad at God because God's truth was not the truth he wanted. Didn't want God's truth. And so what happened? Every time he looked at Abel, Abel's very existence proclaimed that truth to him that he wanted to deny. And so he did what you do when you want to kill the truth. You kill the person who holds that truth. In verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Abel never did anything to Cain. All he did was make an offering to God that pleased God. That was the thing that Cain was so upset about. Abel didn't hurt Cain. He didn't take anything from him. He didn't touch him. Abel just went and had a relationship with God, and Cain could not stand that truth. He killed it. That is not okay with God. In Genesis 4, 10 through 12, the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." There was a price to be paid for that blood that was shed. And God insisted that Cain pay that price. When God gave the law through Moses, the shedding of innocent blood was included in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. In Exodus 21, verse 14, we see what God prescribed to be the consequence for murder. "But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So, God said, this is just not acceptable. And this so far should sound like a no-brainer to everybody here. We should all be not okay with murder, right? This shouldn't be one of those things that, you know, there are certain things in the Bible that's up for dispute. That's why we have like different denominations, because people dispute the meaning of certain parts of the Bible. I think this one's pretty clear. You could be in first grade and understand this one. Let's consider God's own people, his chosen nation, Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh, who was the king of Judah at that time, the king of Israel, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end of the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Moving on down to chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. "Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon." The people of Judah were conquered. They were brought low because Manasseh and the people of Judah shed so much innocent blood. Psalm 106 recounts the history of the nation of Israel and God's faithfulness to them. But it talks about the good and the bad. In verses 38 and 40, "They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with their blood. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage," could not stand his people. They were offering their children, sacrificing their lives to idols, to serve other gods. And God held the entire nation of Judah accountable for the excessive shedding of innocent blood. What about us? What about our nation? In 1973, our Supreme Court decided in the case of Roe versus Wade that abortion should be legalized in the U.S., that we should be allowed to kill our little babies. It was okay to do it. They're inside the womb, nobody can see them. You know? According to the Guttmacher Institute, in an article they published in 2022. From 1973 to the year 2020, there have been about 61 million abortions performed in the United States. 61 million lives lost. 61 million little babies killed. Some were poisoned, some were torn apart, some were pulled out bit by bit. Because apparently, well, they can't really feel anything. That doesn't even matter because murder is murder, right? That's what God said. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, it says, this was God giving the law through Moses. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge has determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. God cares about those unborn children. He put it in his law. What happens if you kill that baby inside the womb? That's in the Bible, people, specifically. That unborn child is life in God's eyes. In Psalm 139, this is not in your notes, but just so you know, it's Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God is present, even on that unformed little baby in the womb as it is developing. His life is there. He is the one who forms our inward parts as we grow in those 9 months of pregnancy. In Luke chapter 1, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth after she has been told by the angel Gabriel that she will be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist at the time. And when she greeted Elizabeth, that baby in her womb leaped for joy at hearing her voice. Just because they're in the womb doesn't mean they're not life. Doesn't mean they're not a person. They are. So, when you consider what God did to the nation of Judah because of all that innocent blood was shed, what about us? What about our nation? What are we as Christians to do about it? In Psalm 94, verses 20 to 21, the psalmist asks the question, can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. We have an election coming up in a couple weeks. There are those who are running for positions of authority in our nation who frame injustice by statute and who condemn the innocent to death. And they want to expand that. That's their goal. There is one political party, that's their whole platform. More abortion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you're concerned about money, about education, about anything that concerns your life, don't you know God is able? If you seek his kingdom first, the choice is pretty stark. You know, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the talents. You know, he gave this example of a master who gave talents to his servants and went away, and he said, "I'm going to come back and see what you did with those talents." And there was one who did nothing. And I know when we think about that parable, we like to think of, well, you know, the big gifts that we have. I can sing, or I'm artistic, or I'm really good at math, and how can I use that talent? But you know what? Each and every adult who is a U.S. citizen has been given a talent by God. You've been given the right to determine who your representatives in, that run this nation will be. You have a right and a voice, and you have a responsibility not to hide that talent, not to sit at home and say, "Well, I don't like anybody. You know what? I don't really like anybody either. I don't." But there's one party who appears to be seeking the interests of their father, the one who is the father of lies and the father of murder. And there's another party who at least seems to want to put a little bit of a hold on it. They're not, trust me, the other one ain't that great either. But at least they're not sold out to the devil. So think about that. I do want to say, it's easy to think, well, this has been going on for decades. We're still here. We're still here. No big deal. Right? Well, I want to tell you that, you know, judgment delayed is not judgment denied. There was a season, and I think I may have this later on, but I'm going to mention it now. There was a season when, an occasion where God made a covenant with Abraham, and he told him, "Hey, all of this is going to belong to your descendants, your offspring. I'm going to inherit this land here. But before that happens, they're going to be afflicted and oppressed in another nation for 400 years. And part of the reason for that is, he said, because the sin of the Amorites had not been completed as yet. We can pile up sin and sin and sin, and God sends his prophets to give warning and warning and warning. And there comes a time eventually when God says, "Okay, it's time for judgment." I want you to consider something else. God does not only care about murder, he also holds us accountable for all violence. Consider what God did in Noah's day. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The violence got so bad, he just wiped it all out. When Joseph's brothers attacked him and sold him into slavery in Genesis 42, verses 21 to 22, then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They didn't actually kill Joseph, but what they did was just as bad. Reuben was mortified when he saw what they had done, and he equated it with murder. And he understood that God would judge them, that there would be consequences for Joseph's blood. I'm going to ask Sarah to play a little video right now for us to look at.
Ten years ago, when Operation Underground Railroad began its fight against human trafficking and child exploitation, the International Labor Organization estimated that there were 21 million victims of forced labor worldwide, with 4.5 million subjected to sexual exploitation. Last year, those estimates rose to 27.6 million, with 6.3 million of those forced into commercial sexual exploitation.
In 2013, the National Human Trafficking Resource Center received just over 5,500 potential cases of human trafficking in the United States. By 2021, that number had increased to over 50,000.
The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children has reported a significant upsurge in suspected child sexual exploitation cases, from 500,000 in 2013 to over 32 million last year.
When OUR was founded, there were 188,000 reports of child abuse material, or CSAM. That number has skyrocketed to 88 million.
In 2021, within the United States, there were at least 50,000 cases of human trafficking. In 2022, over 32 million reported cases of child sexual exploitation. And 88 million reported cases of child sexual abuse material, videos, pictures of child sexual abuse being bought and sold in our nation. There are many reasons to worry about and be concerned about our open borders, and they are pretty open. And the number of people crossing those borders illegally have only been increasing exponentially. It didn't just start 4 years ago. This has been going on since back when Ronald Reagan was president. That's back in the 80s, people. But here's the problem with illegal immigration. You have smugglers who charge those people money to bring them across the border. And they expect to be repaid once they get here to the United States. And they will do what those smugglers tell them to do. They're forced into work they don't necessarily want to do. Some of it, sexual work. Some of these children that come across, unaccompanied minors. How many times did we hear about unaccompanied minors? Somehow you don't hear about them anymore now that a certain party is in office. They're still coming across the border. Little boys and girls without their parents, what do you think is happening to them? We have a slave trade happening every day in the U.S. And very few people are doing anything to stop it. Jeremiah proclaimed judgment upon the nation of Judah. In Jeremiah 22, verse 17. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. And Genesis 15, 13, 16 was where I was talking about God telling Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites had not yet been complete, and that's why he wasn't going to send them out of the land yet. So God brings judgment, but you know what? He usually warns us first. Jonah was called to proclaim judgment upon the city of Nineveh. You know what? They were pretty terrible, those Ninevites. They had shed a lot of blood. But they repented. And God had mercy on them, and he withheld judgment. Without repentance, eventually, though, there is a reckoning for a nation's excessive violence, oppression, and shedding of innocent blood. Initially, the prophet Jeremiah called the people of Judah to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, he said to his people, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." But the people of Judah, or rather the leaders of Judah, dismissed Jeremiah's words. In the end, Jeremiah had to proclaim judgment upon the nation of Judah, and they were taken by the Chaldeans captive into Babylon. You know, so God gave me this series, these abominations. So I always feel like I have bad news for you. But this is not in your notes, but in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." I have an obligation to tell you what God says. It's either repentance or reckoning. And we have an obligation to tell the people of this nation what God says. And we can't all go out there and talk to everybody. But as I said, you have a talent given to you by God. Every adult citizen of the U.S. has a right, and as a Christian, you have a responsibility to vote. Some of our fellow citizens in the state of Missouri are asking us to amend our constitution, the foundational law of our state, to enshrine in that document that babies should be able to be killed in the womb whenever a mother decides. Will you allow that to happen? Or will you use your talent and vote against that abomination that is on our ballot this year? When Jesus was a very young child, King Herod killed all the boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. And that innocent blood being shed was not ignored. You know, Jesus himself wept over the city of Jerusalem because they refused to receive him. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." In Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, because he was trying to free Jesus, who had been arrested by the Pharisees and brought to him for condemnation. And he wanted to free Jesus because he's like, well, he didn't do anything. But the people of Jerusalem would not have it. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. They were proud to claim his blood. Yep, that's me. I've heard that, not so much these days, but I remember back hearing a report about a rally from one party, and the cry was, shout your abortion, right? Be a proud of it. Yes. We've gone from trying to hide sin to flagrantly shouting it and waving it in God's face. The people of Jerusalem were bold and defiant in the rejection of Jesus. And about 40 years after Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, that city fell to the Romans. And the nation of Judah was scattered. The nation of Israel was scattered for thousands of years. I do want to say this. If you, a woman who has ever had an abortion, if you are a man who's ever encouraged, paid for, taken a girlfriend or wife to have an abortion, yes, it's sin. Yeah. But thank God, Jesus died for that sin. And you do not have to hold the guilt for that sin any longer if you give your heart to Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I think often that maybe Paul considered himself the foremost of sinners because he so avidly persecuted the church, some of whom were killed because of his actions. So, if you feel like you're one of the worst sinners ever because of abortion in your past, bring it to Jesus. In Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His blood was the innocent blood." It's the only blood of a human being shed on this earth that was completely without sin. His innocent blood pays the price for all the blood that you may have shed in your life. Just bring it to him. believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will be forgiven, even of that most horrendous sin. Seek first the kingdom of God, and perhaps our nation will be spared God's reckoning. Pastor?
Amen. Thank you, Paula. It took a lot of courage to bring forth that good word. That's the burden of a prophet that I can relate with from time to time, that you have to give the truth. And all of God's truth is good. And it's about blessing us in the long run. But we do need to respond. So I want us to stand if we could. And I've been convinced for probably, I guess I could say decades now. I guess I'm getting along in years. And I've been convinced through the word that we heard today and such, my own study, that our particular nation is like the Titanic that has hit the iceberg of abortion and is sinking. It's a slow sink, but it's sinking. All nations do that. And so they eventually go out of control and become corrupt and disintegrate. And that's, but there's one nation that continues on. That's the nation that is the church. And that's God's main interest. And indeed, thankfully, if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, that blood has been applied to you. And that's for all sin. And I'm so glad that Paula brought that up as well, that because I'm sure that if it's not indirectly in your extended family or whatever, you may have had some experience of that and allow the Lord to forgive, but also perhaps communicate to that person that there's hope and that's not the unpardonable sin. And so we're going to pray today and just ask the Lord to kind of just do his own close. I'm not sure how to close exactly. I do know that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the most important thing is to give your life to Jesus, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And if you'd like to talk with me perhaps after service, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you're sensing in your heart, I need salvation. My life is not right. God's drawing you because he loves you. I just want to pray, Lord, as we've heard this word today, let us not in any way have contempt for the prophetic message, for the truth, the necessary truth that we need, Lord. But let us, God, esteem it a mercy that just the fact that we're here to hear it and that we can communicate and bring words of reproof and warning as you'll allow us to. Lord, let us be like that. Let us be a Jonah to our generation and to remind people of imminent judgment. And we do pray, Lord God, arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. We do pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. I pray, God, for a speedy relief and cessation of all child abuse, child molestation, all this exploitation of people, all this just so much victimization. Lord, you've allowed us to have just a small degree of the travail that you go through. You see all these things. And Lord, you've allowed us as a church to be reminded of the grief that you bear. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that just bring an end to that and destroy the destroyers of the earth, those that won't repent and are victimizing others. Lord, cut that short. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.